Good evening. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you very much for coming out this evening. I have nothing written down, no notes, so we're just going to see how this unfolds. I've been thinking a lot lately about people in the church and people out of the church, and wondering, I remember what it was like when I was not a member and how I felt, and now I know how it feels to be a member. And so this is for all of us. Those who are members of the church and those who have not yet decided or not felt that they could. So, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, we'll begin. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is the first sermon that Jesus Christ preached that we know of. And I'm going to start at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, them, this is people of the house of Israel. They're normal people. They're Pharisees. They're Sadducees. You know, it's Israel. These are Israelites. And he's talking to them. And if you were a good Israelite, you would go to synagogue every week, and you would hear people preach to you and read from the scrolls, from the prophets, from all of the books that we have in the Old Testament. You would hear them read to you from those and talk to you about them. So they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew. They didn't have the sermon. They didn't have the Book of Mormon. They just had what was written in the Old Testament. And it was every time, every Sabbath, that they would hear this. And so here comes Jesus Christ, and he is going to speak to them. And this is what he tells them. And you have to keep in mind, they know what it says in the scriptures, in the scrolls, in the writings of the prophets, in the five books of Moses. They know what it says. So he opens his mouth and he says, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it says in English. It was written in Greek. And for them, they knew what he was saying, but they probably were listening to him, maybe in Aramaic, or maybe in Hebrew, I don't know. But in their books, what they heard when he said, blessed are the poor, it was blessed are the crouched, or those who are under a burden. The poor in spirit, those who are under a burden, crouched. That's what poor means in Greek, if you look it up in this part. Means to be under a burden or crouched. You're carrying something. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And they would look at mourn and say, those who grieve. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And they would look at that and they would say, meek. Well, for us, it means controlled strength. Basically, it was the same for them. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so that's how he started his very first sermon to these people. And you got to remember, they had been talked to for centuries about what it says in the writings of the prophets and in the books of Moses. So when he said this to them, they probably had things go off in their mind going, oh, aha. You know, those aha moments. So this is what he's talking about. And so if you would turn, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 66. And I'm just going to put my marker here. Isaiah 66. And so we have, you know, bless are the poor in spirit. In Isaiah 66, the first verse, it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And poor, right there, means the same thing as it did in verse 3. Poor in spirit, carrying a burden. And trembleth at my word. To have a contrite spirit and tremble at the word of God. Turn to Isaiah 57. Yeah. We'll start at verse 13. This is the 57th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 13 says, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's turn to Psalm 51. This is one of my favorite psalms of all of them. This is, you know, this psalm is when, basically this is when David is asking God to forgive him for what he had done with Bathsheba and what he had done to Bathsheba's husband. Because he knew that there wasn't a sacrifice that he could make. No offering upon the altar in the temple that he could do that was going to cleanse him of the sins that he had committed. He knew that he deserved to be stoned to death for what he had done. And this was his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Yeah, he had sinned. He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband, but he had sinned against God, and God was the only one who was going to be able to judge him. And so he's going to ask for forgiveness. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And so he was begging for forgiveness. He knew that he deserved to die, but he asked God to cleanse him of his sins and instill in him a contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, someone who was willing to do whatever God commanded him to do. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is the 37th Psalm. Verse 7 is where I'm going to start. I'm going to start at the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Just think about those who are meek, those who have a controlled spirit as you're reading this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So before I was baptized, I wanted to feel God's Holy Spirit in me, upon me. I wanted to experience it like I had when I was younger. You know, I didn't get baptized until I was 29. I knew that I needed to, and I wanted to, but I didn't think that I was worthy. I didn't think that I knew enough about what it said in the scriptures. I didn't think that God was going to consider me worthy enough to have me as a vessel for his Holy Spirit to be put into, because I wasn't perfect. That's not what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are under a burden. You know, before I was baptized, I was under a burden. It was the burden of the sins of the world, and they weighed heavy upon my heart. But when I got baptized, that burden was cast from me. And I took upon me another burden. I took upon me the name of Jesus Christ. And that burden was much lighter to bear. I had no idea how light it was going to feel. Knowing what I know now versus what I knew back then before, I had no idea how light it was going to feel. I thought I was going to be under all of these regulations and under all of this stuff, and I was going to have to be, you know, the most upright, perfect example. I mean, the world was going to have to burst into flowers as you walked by. That's what I thought you had to be if you were going to be a true Christian. And that seemed like a lot to me, but that's not the way it is. My burden is just to do his will at all times and ask and beg for his help through my life. That's my burden. It's light compared to carrying around all the sins of the world. You know, as I've learned more and everything. You know, I look back in the Old Testament and I think of my poor brothers who were the high priests back in the time of, from Moses on all the way on up. You know, once a year, those poor guys, they had to get their stuff put on and their robes and all of the headdress and everything. And they had this burden that they had to carry into the Holy of Holies. The burden of all the sin of all the people in Israel. And carry it in with them and ask God to cleanse them of their sins. You know, they had on each shoulder, they had a stone in a clasp. I think it was onyx on their shoulders. And on one stone, there was six of the names of the tribes of Israel. And on the other, there was six of the names of the tribes of Israel. And on their heart, they carried the plate that had the 12 stones on it, one for each member of the tribe of Israel. And they had to carry that in with them. And across their forehead, on their headdress, it was written, "For the Most High God," reminding them up here what they were doing and who they were serving and what it was that they were going to ask that Most High God to do. You know, that is a burden. That is a burden I would never want to carry. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ took over that job. Because I don't think any of us would want to carry it. So, from where I was before I was baptized to where I am now, it's much better on this side. Much better. It's a much better life. And I hope and I want you to understand that, you know, we're not perfect people. We're Christians. We're made perfect through Christ, but we are not perfect. Far from it. You know, we were all sinners at one time, and most of us probably sin every once in a while. You know, little sins that be way down here on the register, maybe some little higher, but, you know, we still commit sins. I asked my Uncle Nicholas back when he was 96 years old before he died. I think he was 96, might have been 94, but he was old when I asked him, "Uncle Nicholas, could you please tell me what prayer was it that you said that got you to the point to where you no longer committed sin?" And he looked at me and he goes, "What?" And I said, "Well, you know, what did you say in that prayer, that special prayer you said to where you no longer committed sin?" He goes, "What are you talking about, boy?" And I started to feel really ignorant for asking that question. And he looks at me and he goes, "Don't you understand?" He goes, "It doesn't matter how old you are, you still have to repent of your sins on a daily basis, boy." He goes, "It doesn't just disappear with age." He says, "You still have to repent of your sins. I repent on a daily basis." And I felt really stupid after that. And so I thanked him for his kindness. And I crawled away in shame. But, yeah, there's no, you know, the only thing that makes us perfect is Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's it. Our willingness to repent brings it about, but it's his sacrifice that does it. That's what perfects us in his eyes. Our willingness to take upon us that burden of carrying his name on our hearts and shoulders and in our minds, constantly being reminded, this is who we're supposed to be like. This is how we're supposed to act. That's the burden that we carry. So I want you to understand that if you have not been baptized, and if you haven't, I understand, and I do hope that you come to a realization, because it's your choice. It's your choice. No one is going to force you to get baptized. No one forced me. Trust me, Susan's sitting back there, Aunt Halita's here, my sister Danielle's probably listening online, but you can ask them. For 2.5, 3 years, Susan, we met once or twice a week with you and Scott and Kathy and Danielle, and you guys went over this stuff with us continually, trying to get us to understand that it was okay and we could be baptized, that it was not this big thing that I thought it was. You know, I was as slow back then as when I asked Uncle Nicholas that question, and I'm not real sure that I've gotten any better at being bright on these things, but I'm working on it. But yeah, they worked for years trying to get us to make that commitment. And they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. I had to finally just decide one day, all right, this is it. I'm done studying. I want to get baptized. I am no longer going to put this off and say I need to know one more thing. I'm done. I just give up. God, here I come. And we did it. I got baptized. And it felt great. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, David, we read about David. Let's go back to 2 Kings. We'll read about somebody else who was, you know, in the eyes of the house of Israel, a really bad guy. We're going to read about the five-star general. That's what I call him. The five-star general of the army of Syria. I mean, how much more bad do you want to be than that guy? This is the guy that had gone through Israel and defeated them and carried the people away captive. Okay, his name was Naaman. And in the king of Syria's eye, Naaman was a great guy. He was his top leader of his army, and this man was fantastic. So let's start in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. First verse, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Yep, through Naaman, God delivered Israel into Syria's hands. Why? Well, because they deserved it. Were they any better than the Syrians? I guess not. And we'll find out here in a little bit. Had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man in valor. He was really brave, but he was a leper. Yeah, a leper overthrew Israel. Now, isn't that a slap in the face? Yeah, talk about unclean. And they lost to that. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a servant. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And I guess she liked the people, thought they were, you know, fairly decent people, because she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." If only Naaman was with the prophet Elijah in Samaria. for he would recover him of his leprosy. What? This Israelite girl wants Naaman to be cured by the prophet of Israel from his leprosy? Well, either she was crazy or he really wasn't that bad, but he was still a Syrian, and he was still the guy that had conquered them. So I'm like, you know, when I read this, it's like, that sounds nuts to me. This is a bad person, and she wants him to be cured. And she told that to her mistress. And one went in, so there was another servant there, apparently went in and told his lord, saying, he went and told the king, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And so he's telling Naaman, all right, I've heard of this thing. You're going to go. I'm going to send you to Israel. It says, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman left to go to Israel, and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Naaman shows up in the palace and goes, here you go. This is from the big king of Syria, the one that's ruling over you and your people now. Behold, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, this is what the letter says, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. There you go. I got a job for you to do, king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This guy wants to get me. He's out to get me. This is underhanded. And it was so, this is the eighth verse, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, and Elisha, you know, he's a prophet of God. He's had God show him a whole bunch of different things. He's performed miracles for God in God's name. You know, he's brought people back to life and done some amazing things. And so he's pretty laid back, I think. At least that's the way it sounds to me, because he didn't seem to get too excited about this. He said, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? What'd you rip your clothes up for? This is nothing to get you all wrapped up and yourself all tied up. He says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Don't worry, God's got this covered. I'm here as his prophet. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha, here's Naaman, the general, five-star general, leader of Syria's armies, standing outside Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends a servant. Sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Wow. Well, that doesn't sound like anything big. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I'm expecting a show. I mean, I'm Naaman, and you won't even come out to talk to me. I'm a little put out. Actually, I'm upset. Are not our Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? This pitiful little stream right here? Please. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near. You know, they knew he was upset and actually mad. He was in a rage. And spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? So here we are. Here's this guy. This is probably, you know, the biggest slap in the face you could give Israel. He's defeated them. He's a leper. He has turned away from their prophet, Elisha. You know, he's done all these things. And his servants are the ones telling him, you know, what's the harm in it? You should at least give it a try. I mean, we're here, you know. Is it going to kill you? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It worked. God cleansed him of his sickness, cleansed him of his leprosy. Any of you ever been sick with something and been administered to and God cured you of it? You know, I have. I know there's people, I see people out there that I know they've been cured of things by God through administration. Okay? When you get administered to and they anoint your head and they lay their hands on your head and they pray for you and you get healed of your sickness, you also get cleansed of your sins, don't you? Yeah, because it says so. So when Naaman went down into the water and did what God told him to do and was healed of his sickness, wasn't he cleansed of his sin? I don't see how it could have been any other way, because the Holy Ghost just doesn't seem to work that way. You know, there's no other way around it. If you're going to be cleansed by the Holy Ghost, you're going to be cleansed of your sin too, because it can't dwell in an unholy temple. And when you're cleansed inside and out. So Naaman, at that point in time, he was cleansed. And look what happened. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He went back to Elisha, and he confessed that there is no other God but the God of Israel to Elijah and all of the people that were there with him. He confessed, and he admitted, there is only one God in all the world. And he wanted to give him an offering, you know, wanted to pay him for what he had done. But he, Elisha, said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant, give to me 2 mules, burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing, and so Naaman knew. You know, I'm going to assume, and there's only other, I've thought about it and thought about it, and the only explanation I can come up with is that he had to have talked to Elisha quite a bit about, you know, what happened, how did this work, who is this God, what am I supposed to do now, you know, what is expected of me, what does this God want from me, and you know, the law of Moses had to come up, and so Naaman knew that, you know, things had to be done, and sacrifices were going to have to be made. Not the sacrifice of a broken heart and contrite spirit, the way Christ talks about it, but the sacrifices according to the law of Moses, because that was still in effect. And so Naaman says, well, give me some of the Israelite earth that I can take it home with me, because I want to worship God like I was here. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I really don't know. This is my assumption. Okay? But this guy, you know, he was committed. And then he asks him, he says, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. Please ask God to forgive me, that when my master, the king of Syria, goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Please forgive me for the job I have at home. This is what I have to do to serve the king. And he, Elisha, said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And so here's Naaman, converted. Did Elisha do it? No. Did his servants do it? No. Was it the little maid? No. Who did it? Who converted him? God did. Why? Because Naaman did what he told him to do. Did he do it willingly? Yeah, he was the only one that was going to make himself go down into the river. Was he a little put off about it because it wasn't exactly the way he wanted it to be done? Yes. You know, I look at Naaman and I see myself, because before I got baptized, I wanted things done a certain way. I did. I'll be honest. I knew that there was three Nephites and John the Revelator walking around somewhere that had authority to do all of this stuff. And I figured if anybody was going to baptize me, it better be someone that I knew for sure had authority. And so I was thinking it's going to be one of those four men. That's who it's got to be, God, and that's the way I had it planned. And I was never going to get baptized unless one of them showed up. Talk about ignorant. So when I finally decided I was ready to be baptized and I wanted to be baptized, we're sitting at the table and I told my cousin Scott Harris, all right, I want to get baptized now. It was dark outside, and Scott and Kathy are sitting over there. Alita's sitting right here beside me at this little table, and they both looked at me and said, tonight? And I said, well, no, I want it tonight. I want it right then. I said, no, we can wait till tomorrow morning. And so we got up in the snowing blizzard with the ice and everything, and we went down to the little creek, and we got baptized. But before we did, while we're sitting there at the table, and I said, no, we can do it tomorrow morning, Scott looks at me and he goes, well, who's going to do it? Because he knew, because I had told all of them it was going to be one of those four guys that was going to baptize me. Because I wasn't taking no chances on anyone else. And I said, well, I don't know. I guess we better pray and ask God. So we bowed our heads at the table, and we all joined hands and we prayed. And we asked God, please, please, Lord, tell me, who is supposed to baptize me tomorrow morning? I want to know. You tell me who's going to do it, because I'm ready. And I heard him speak in my head, Sean, do not be afraid. Scott has the authority to do this. I was floored. I was dumbfounded. I was like, what? Wow. All this time, 2.5 years, the guy's been sitting right there in front of me week after week. You got to be kidding me. This is fantastic. I'm so glad he's here tonight, you know. And so I opened my eyes with tears running down my face, and I looked at them, and they were all crying. I said, I don't know what you guys heard, but what I heard was that Scott has the authority to do this. Sean, do not be afraid. And they all said, I heard the same thing. Angelita spoke right up also when I said I wanted to be baptized, and she said, me too, I'm ready. So that next morning we got baptized, and Scott did the baptism, and it was Don Hitt that did the laying on of hands. So who convinced me to get baptized? Was it Scott and Kathy and Susan and Danielle? No. It was God telling me, there's no more questions for you. You have to decide whether you're going to do this or not. It's your decision. So it is. It's your decision. And when you make that decision, I want you to understand something. That when you do it, when you go down into the waters of baptism and you get baptized and you come up out of the water and they lay their hands upon your head and they pray for you to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're going to get it. And from that point forward, you're going to carry the burden of the name of Christ written in your heart for the rest of your life. And that Holy Ghost gift is going to remind you of that. Basically, almost at times on a minute-by-minute basis. Sometimes it's every 15 minutes you'll be reminded. Sometimes you'll go a couple of hours. But you'll be reminded constantly, this is what you have done. This is what you have promised, and this is the burden that you have taken upon you. And it is light. But it is a burden. If you would open your Book of Mormon to page 771. I want to read this to you because this is what you need to know. If you've done it, read this. If you haven't done it, read this and know what's going to be required of you. I'm going to start at verse 28. Of chapter 8 of the book of Moroni. It's on page 771. Behold, my son, this thing had not ought to be, for repentance is unto them that are under condemnation and under the curse of a broken law. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith. I had faith in God that night. And he answered my prayers, and he told me who was to do it. Unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. Behold, my son, I will write unto you again, if I go not out soon against the Lamanites. Behold, the pride of this nation, or the people of the Nephites, hath proven their destruction, except they should repent. Pray for them, my son, that repentance may come unto them. And we are to pray for all who have not taken upon them that burden and cast aside the heavy burden of sin. But behold, I fear lest the Spirit has ceased striving with them. And in this part of the land, they are also seeking to put down all power and authority which cometh from God, and they are denying the Holy Ghost. And after rejecting so great a knowledge, my son, they must soon perish. Unto the fulfilling of the prophecies which were spoken by the prophets, as well as the words of our Savior himself. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek and lowly in heart, those who are mourned, come unto Christ. Cast aside the burdens of sin that the world has placed upon you, and take upon you the name of Christ. He will comfort you. He will give you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will guide you through the remainder of your life. It will remind you who you are, what you have promised to do, and whose name you have taken upon you. It will remind you to pray constantly, even up until into your 90s. It will remind you to pray and ask for forgiveness and praise God. Do these things up until the day that you die, and when you do, there is a gift waiting for you that is indescribable. You remember Jesus' first miracle where he turned the water into wine? And everybody was just wowed at how great the wine was there after they'd run out of all the wine that had been prepared for the big party. And they was like, this is amazing. You know, this guy saved the best for last. Well, guess what? God is saving the best for last. He has the greatest gift to give all of us who are willing to keep his commandments and take upon us his name. At the last, there is a gift beyond compare, and it's the biggest wow you're ever going to experience in your life. Better than that feeling that I had when I felt the Holy Ghost come upon me. Greater than that, even. So I encourage those who have not done this to do so. And I encourage all of you who have done this to please endure, pray, seek his guidance, ask for his help, and beg for his forgiveness. I thank all of you for coming out tonight, and I hope and pray that this has been some help. Thank you.